Well, good morning. I am not Glenn Conrad, in case you didn't know. As I was about to leave this morning, I got a text from our brother that he is ill. And so let's be sure to pray for him. And I'm going to have to pinch hit this morning. And pinch hitting for Glenn is a heavy chore, and especially when I'm totally unprepared. But I grabbed we're in the study of doctrine, and I grabbed some doctrine this morning, and I think at some point he will cover this. He mentioned it, and he'll do a much better job. But this morning I want us to, in doctrine, talk about what has been called the Lordship Salvation Controversy. And I have a stack of papers here from something that I did about 10 years ago or so. And again, I haven't really looked at it, but we're going to go through this, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. And you may say, what is the Lordship controversy? Well, we'll hopefully find out here as we're going along. But here I am, and here you are, and we're thankful that you're here, and I'm thankful that there's people out there online as well. Let me pray, and we'll jump into this thing. Father, we're so grateful anytime we can come to your holy and precious word. We thank you that your word is sufficient and glorious, and it is from you, and it is perfect. It's what we need, Father, to know you. And I pray that you would guide and direct my lips and tongue as we look at this controversial doctrine among those in the faith, and that you would help us to understand the nature of it in these brief moments that we have, that you would guide and direct me and the study, and that all that we do would honor our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Lordship salvation, or concept of Lordship salvation, came about as a contradiction to what many people call easy believism that crept into the evangelical church beginning in the mid-20th century. And I'm not sure that I like that terminology, easy believism, but the idea of accepting or just making some sort of a coming to Jesus in some fashion or form, whether it be signing a card or walking an aisle, and accepting that in that sense became what is called easy believism without any kind of a change of life. And that's what the issue is relative to those that believe that that's all that is required, versus those that believe that the Scripture speaks of a life change. And I think the issue in this is really the issue of the new birth, and that is the piece of the puzzle that really has to be thought about as you're looking at this. Because, as we have just studied in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, according to the Lord, 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 didn't we do this in your name, and didn't we do that in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, that tells us that there are many professors, but not necessarily are they possessors. And so as we're looking at this, that is the issue here that is between it. And the Lordship people believe we'll talk about what they believe, that there is something that must change within the person that is reflected on the outer person, while the people that take what they call the free grace concept, and by the way, that's a term that I think is abused in and of itself by that movement, because I do believe, and you do believe, regardless of what else you think, in free grace. You can't earn God's grace by any stretch. It is given to you. And so that's a good terminology. But that's what they use in their argument, that all that is needed is some sense of acceptance without really any kind of a life change. Now, I'm giving away everything here that I should be reading. Okay, so here let me read in my own study here the introduction. The concept of Lordship salvation came about as a contradiction to the era of easy believism that came into the evangelical church in the mid-20th century. The evangelical community has largely accepted this easy believism as the biblical standard, and I think from that, I keep wandering off the path here, I think from that is the focus so much in the evangelical community on the here and the now, having the better life now and all of that, because their concept of really coming to faith is so simple, so easy, and so non-life-changing and life-threatening that they really, you know, once you've done that, what we really need is to concentrate on the here and the now and how you're getting along and are you thinking, you know, good thoughts about yourself and about others, and are you living the rich and good life now that you should be living? And so much of evangelical America has moved in that direction. So by definition, Lordship salvation is a teaching in Christian theology which maintains that good works are a necessary consequence of being declared righteous before God. In other words, Jesus cannot be considered a person's Savior, that is, a bringer of salvation, without simultaneously being Lord of the person's life, which is demonstrated by the gradual purification from sin and the exercising of good works. Advocates and opponents of the doctrine within Protestantism all agree that acceptance before God is through faith alone, by grace alone, but they differ on whether true justification can ever be followed by leading a worldly life or even apostasy. Now, I hope you followed all of that. And I don't necessarily even, I'm reading definitions that others have written that I necessarily completely agree with the terminology, but I hope you're getting the idea here. The opposing position, which is now called free grace theology, maintains that the Lordship salvation view is marked by legalism and a lack of graciousness. In particular, the free grace theology claims that the Lordship position is fixated on the works-minded gospel of Matthew while overlooking the grace-minded gospel of John. Now, I don't think that to be true at all, by the way, regardless of what you think about free grace or lordship. The Bible is consistent throughout, and that just seems to be an empty shell. All right, here's a brief history of the controversy. The first known use of the term lordship salvation occurred in 1959 in a debate between Presbyterian Everett Harrison, a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, and John Stott, an Anglican theologian. And the controversy that started there moved to the forefront of the evangelical world in the late 80s when Calvinist John MacArthur argued against the doctrine of carnal Christianity in his book that he has written, The Gospel According to Jesus. And in response, in 1989, Charles Ryrie published a book called So Great Salvation, and then Zane Hodges got into the issue. He's also a professor of theology at Dallas Seminary. He published a book called Absolutely Free, and Absolutely Free, A Biblical Reply to Lordship Salvation. Both MacArthur's and Hodges' books were published by Zondervan, which also started an uproar with Zondervan. And MacArthur later published another book called Faith Works in 1993, and Hodges released a second edition of his earlier title, The Gospel Under Siege, in 1989. The Gospel Under Siege. Now, I'll tell you a funny story. Some of you are familiar with S. Lewis Johnson. I don't know if you are or not. I had the privilege of having lunch with him a few times, and knowing him in the past, he's now gone on to be with the Lord. He was a theologian and a professor at Dallas Seminary, and he would be on the lordship end of this. And when this debate was brewing, both of these men spoke at the chapel at Dallas Theological Seminary. Now, I wasn't there, but my good friend Greg Kurtz told me about it. And when S. Lewis Johnson spoke, the first thing that he said when he got up to speak was that he agreed with Zane Hodges' title, The Gospel Under Siege, by Zane Hodges. He added that, The Gospel Under Siege by Zane Hodges. And the whole place broke out in an uproarious laughter. I hope you can catch the drift of that. Anyway, I just thought that was funny. But at any rate, there's this debate brewing that is there, and this brewing debate was between Zane Hodges, principally, a professor at Dallas Seminary, who, by the way, is also passed on, and since, and John MacArthur, who you may be familiar with. And may I just add that as a result of this, John MacArthur was booted off of the Bible Broadcasting Network, BBN, according to them, for teaching what they called election hyper-Calvinism, which they claim has brought confusion to their listeners. And all of this was related to the same thing. Now, I'm going to tell you another funny story. To me, it was funny anyway. When I used to be a working man, and I'm still a working man, by the way, but I was really a working man in the secular world then. I had a man that was working for me, with me, that we were, I just had a wonderful union and conversation because he was a Christian, and, you know, and we did some traveling together here and there, and we just had great conversation. Well, we happened to be in Dallas for something, I don't remember what, and we went out to a local steakhouse there in Dallas to eat. And there was it was one of those rooms that had tables around around the sides, and we were at one of the side tables, and they had a big table in the middle. Well, in comes, of all people, Zane Hodges with a bunch of his students. Well, me and this guy that I'm talking about had wonderful conversation about all the issues of doctrine and so forth, and here comes Zane Hodges, and this controversy was brewing at the time, and big time brewing. And they spent, of course, we sat there and listened, and it was all I could do to, you know, keep control myself from jumping out of the seat, listened to their conversation, and the whole time was spent criticizing and making fun of John MacArthur. And it was a very entertaining evening in regard to that, but that actually happened. Now, that had to be the providence of God, now, wouldn't you say? I would say. And it was very entertaining for us. All right, but Zane Hodges, in his book, wrote that salvation is the result of believing in Jesus to provide it. Salvation is not the result of assenting to a detailed creed. Salvation does not even require an understanding of how it was provided or made possible. All it requires is that the sinner understand the sufficiency of the name of Jesus to guarantee eternal well-being of every believer. And that sin, he says, is not an issue for mankind because Christ already took care of the sin issue by his death on the cross. Therefore, Christ's substitutionary death is not an essential part of the gospel message. On the issue of eternal life, since lack of eternal life is the issue, as sin has already been dealt with, mortal man must believe that Christ is the guarantor of eternal life. And you can see that there's the focus here is getting a person to accept Jesus on the basis of mental assent to the Lord Jesus, and that will issue forth in eternal life. There is nothing mentioned here about any kind, again, of a work internally. Certainly that would be described, I think, most graphically, particularly in John chapter 3. And there are some comments from those supporting free grace theology. This is a man named Charlie Bing, and I got this off his website. He writes, and there's a whole lot of things that could be stated here, but let me just sum it up here in one statement. He says, believing in Jesus means believing that Jesus gives me eternal life and I will not perish, or equally, trusting in Jesus for eternal life and deliverance from perishing. Essentially, believing in Jesus is entrusting one's eternal destiny to him. And he goes on to say, obedience to the word of God, while not necessary for obtaining eternal salvation from hell, is the responsibility of every Christian. However, the Bible does not teach that this obedience will be manifested in all believers. If a believer does not yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his experience, failure will result, evidenced by sinful acts or even prolonged disobedience. And he goes on to say that faith in Jesus is simply an intellectual assent. He actually says that. Stripped of its pejorative connotation, intellectual assent or agreement is a good definition of what faith is. He has many other things to say, but I hope you can see the limiting aspect of that. Now, what is left out of this, of course, is that life-changing that God brings about, that Scripture repeatedly speaks of, and perseverance in the faith. In fact, he goes on in his writing to argue that perseverance in faith and good works is not a condition of eternal life. Many people believe only those who persevere in faith and good works will receive eternal life. But basic free grace theology denies this. Free grace advocates believe that failure, even major failure, is possible in the Christian life. And he goes on to mention 1 Corinthians 3:3 shows that by looking at the works of some believers, one cannot distinguish them from unbelievers. And he goes on to say from that many believers do not persevere and they die physically prematurely. Perseverance is not guaranteed and it is not a condition in the Scripture for eternal life. And he says that writing on the argument that good works are not indispensable for eternal life, the same author says, if persevering is a requirement for getting eternal life, and if one cannot be sure until death that he will persevere, then we can never be sure of our eternal destiny as long as we remain alive. That is horrible and a defeating feeling. Okay, I hope you're catching that. And one of the phrases here that is used is a requirement for getting eternal life. Now, I don't know where you are in this, and maybe you're confused. Salvation is never about something that we do to get salvation. It is by grace. But there are things that occur in those that are saved in this life change of being born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not about getting. It is about if I am changed, I will persevere in the faith. That's one of the testings that is brought about a Christian. And I believe that is so essential to understand that I'm a child of God. I'm a changed individual. And I believe that that is very essential to understand. Now, a summary of free grace theology, and this is from Zane Hodges' book, Absolutely Free. He says, repentance is not essential to the gospel message. Well, there's another one of those things. What is repentance? It is change. It is change. You know, we are lost and dead in sin. We're going to be studying that in Ephesians. And God made us alive. There has to be a change, a repentance, a turning from our sin. We're not talking here about perfection, but we are talking about change. And he says, but repentance is in no way related to saving faith. He says faith is a human act, not a gift from God. Well, what does Ephesians 2:8-9 say? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. That's a very denial of that passage. And he says it occurs in a decisive moment. He's talking about faith, but does not necessarily continue. Again, there's this lack of belief in perseverance because everything hinges on that one act of acceptance of Jesus in this so-called free grace theology. He says, to believe unto salvation is to believe the facts of the gospel. Trusting Jesus means believing the saving facts about Him, and to believe those facts is to appropriate the gift of eternal life. Those who add any suggestion of commitment have departed from the New Testament idea of salvation. Well, and I'm getting way ahead of myself here because I'm just looking here at free grace, but what about all of the statements by Christ about if a man is not willing to take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy of me. There are so many issues entwined and related to that that have to do with this change in our nature, change in our life. He says, heaven is guaranteed to believers, but Christ's victory is not. One could even say the saved still need salvation. That is really bizarre, but these are exact quotes. Christ offers a whole range of post-conversion deliverance experiences to supply what Christians lack. But these other salvations all require the addition of human works, such as obedience, submission, and confession of Jesus as Lord. Thus, God is dependent to some degree on human effort in achieving deliverance from sin in this life. That is a very skewed, I hope you see that, look at what is happening. Sure, the Christian is still struggling in this world. Don't get me wrong. And 1 John talks about this in great detail. But they're also overcomers because they have the Holy Spirit residing with them, within them. And they may struggle with all of these things, but it is not a second level of our being able to defeat the powers of darkness and ourselves at all. It is part of the work of God moving us in sanctification to more Christ-likeness. And he says, submission is not in any sense a condition for eternal life. Calling on the Lord means appealing to Him, not submitting to Him. Nothing guarantees that a true Christian will love God. That's the great commandment, isn't it? And again, 1 John spells out, in fact, in the book of Corinthians, Paul writes towards the end there, if any man does not love God, let him be accursed. Love of God is essential. And that is part of this new birth and this change. We start off in life as sinners, and we are enemies of God. But He changes us to lovers of God, that He might come, as Paul said, to have first place in everything. And I didn't intend to launch off, but here I want you to understand and see what the problems here associated, at least with this belief system. Now, there may be some associated with the other side of the fence, but certainly there are big problems and holes in this belief system, at least as it is described. He says, if people are sure they believe, their faith must be genuine. All who claim Christ by faith as Savior, even those involved in serious or prolonged sin, should be assured that they belong to God come what may. It is dangerous and destructive to question the salvation of professing Christians. The New Testament writers never question the reality of their readers' faith. Well, that is not true. In fact, at the end of the first writing, at the second writing of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you look in that last chapter, he says, test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. That's very important. Some of these arguments are really, really flimsy. Okay, here's the arguments that are used to support free grace theology. And these are again taken from his book. The entire book of Acts fails to reveal a single passage where people are pressed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Lord in order to be saved. That, I don't believe, is true. I'm not prepared right now to argue against it, but I don't believe that's true at all. Salvation is distinguished from discipleship and makes requirements for discipleship separate from salvation. Our Lord distinguished the two, and he uses a passage out of Luke as two separate things. What is a disciple? A follower, right? A follower. And there are so many verses that have to do, there is no separation between the two. You can't be a saved Christian without being a follower of Jesus Christ. That the whole concept of that is absurd. And he says, Christ guarantees everlasting life to those who are convinced that he fulfills his promise, that is, to everyone who simply believes in him. He says, being a Christian means following an invitation, whereas being a disciple means forsaking everything. To confuse these two aspects of the Christian life is to confound the grace of God and the works of man, and to not distinguish the difference between salvation and sanctification. Well, sanctification is part of salvation, isn't it? We'll be looking at that today briefly as I'm going through the book of Ephesians. They're not separate issues. Salvation is justification. Sanctification, that's moving towards becoming like Christ in this life. And then glorification. And those are the three aspects they're giving in Romans 8, for example. And they're also in Ephesians chapter 1 and many other places that are very clearly there. So you see, there's holes in this kind of compartmentalized thinking. He says the Gospel of John is the only book of the Bible written to non-Christians, and it significantly does not use the term repentance. Therefore, repentance is not a requirement for eternal life, only faith in Christ. In other words, you can come to Christ, as James talks about, like the demons believe in Christ, and where he says there in James chapter 2 that, if you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. And then he goes on to talk about that faith, true faith, without works, and he's talking about without following Christ, is empty. It's void. It doesn't exist. True faith is seen in my life change. And that concept is all over, certainly all over the Word of God, and certainly all over the New Testament. And he says, within the free grace movement, there is some dispute over what is the essential content of saving faith. One side holds faith in Jesus of the Bible is sufficient. The other side holds that one must believe in at least some of the following theological truths: death, burial, resurrection, and the deity of Christ. Well, certainly all those are essentials. They're also, there's more than that that are just essentials, but those are essentials. Okay, I'm going to, and I spent too much time on the Lordship thing. Let me talk about Lordship salvation. And this is from John MacArthur's book, so I'm just going to read it. The Gospel According to Jesus, he writes, listen to the typical gospel presentation nowadays. You'll hear sinners entreated with words like, accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, ask Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life, or make a decision for Christ. And you may be so accustomed to hearing those phrases that it will surprise you to learn that none of them is based on biblical terminology. They are the products of a diluted gospel. It is not the gospel according to Jesus. The gospel Jesus proclaimed was a call to discipleship, a call to follow him in submissive obedience, not just a plea to make a decision or pray a prayer. Jesus' message liberated people from the bondage of their sin while it confronted and condemned hypocrisy. Packer writes the following, the gospel according to Jesus that he wrote also says, God has joined faith and repentance as the two facets of response to the Savior and made it clear that turning to Christ means turning from sin and letting ungodliness go. Biblical teaching on faith joins credence, commitment, and communion. It exhibits Christian believing as not only knowing facts about Christ, but also coming to Him in personal trust to worship, love, and serve Him. If we fail to keep together these things that God has joined together, our Christianity will be distorted. Lordship salvation is a name for the view that upholds all of these things that are united together. James Montgomery Boyce, writing about the gospel according to Jesus, writes, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" He answers the address that MacArthur gave, and what he says, "I consider to be the greatest weakness of contemporary evangelical Christianity in America." And he says, it is a weakness, and it is even more. It is a tragic error. It is the idea, where did it ever come from, that one can be a Christian without being a follower of the Lord. It reduces the gospel to the mere fact of Christ having died for sinners and requires of sinners only that they acknowledge this by the barest intellectual assent, and then assures them of the eternal security when they may very well not be born again at all. This view bends faith beyond recognition, at least for those who know what the Bible says about faith, and promises a false peace to thousands who have given verbal assent to this reductionist Christianity but are not truly in God's family. That pretty much says it all, doesn't it? There are many other things here, but for the lack of time, let me just, here's the arguments and scriptures used to support lordship salvation. Faith is a wholehearted trust in Christ personally. And he gives Galatians 2:16 and Philippians 3:9. Not merely faith about him, but faith in him. Those who have true faith will love Christ. Romans 8:28 speaks of that, which is a familiar text to every one of us. And 1 Corinthians 16:22, again, that has to do with anyone does not love the Lord, he is accursed. 1 John 4:19 and so forth. And will want to do his bidding. Such a person may sin, but not continue to defy his authority and pursue the things that Christ himself hates and came to save. Surrender to God is the true Christian's highest joy because he has become a new creation. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The faith that saves commitment does not mean the person has a perfect life. But commitment to Christ does mean that obedience rather than disobedience will be the trend of the life. The Christian life is a struggle. Philippians 2:12-13, Galatians 5:17. God's love to his own becomes chastening when necessary. Hebrews 12:5-11. When there is sin, the true person of faith confesses sin and comes to the Father for forgiveness. That is seen in 1 John 1:9, a very important verse of Scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from sin. He didn't come to save us in sin, that our lives would not be changed. We are to be, again, overcomers. Christians that have saving faith, and here is my contention about all of this, are first of all born again. John 6:44 states that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. And this fits with Scripture teaching about total depravity. We will see this when we get to Ephesians 2:1. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And you think about all the context of Romans chapter 3 describing the nature of mankind and how truly ugly it is. And it is the basis, of course, for all of the terrible things that go on in the world. All the problems that exist that you see on the news, all the lying, all the deception, all the stealing and murder and hatred and all of those things are elements of the fact that man's heart is not right before God. So he that is what the new birth is all about. It is changing a person from within. So there is no one who could believe in the first place unless God himself deals in what the Lordship people call effectual grace. Not just grace, but effectual grace. Effectual grace means that it is a grace that is effective in changing the life. Effectual grace. This is exactly what is meant in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it ends on, as you know, in verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If we are saved by faith through grace, a gift of God, it results in a changed life because of the new birth. And he says, the point being that this and only this is a true saving faith. And when true saving faith is present, it has a life-transforming work within it. The free grace theologians claim the Gospel of John does not address repentance and addresses faith as though it can come in any form, type, or degree. However, it is the Gospel of John that addresses the necessity of the new birth, as you know, in John 3 and Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. The reality of the necessity of God's sovereign calling in John chapter 6 in particular, and that not every kind of faith is sufficient, which is shown in John chapter 2, 23 to 24, where Christ said he wouldn't give himself to any man because he knew what was in the heart of man. So in fact, the idea of being set free in John 8, 32 means to be set free from the dominion of sin and the old self. Remember, he was talking in that context of John chapter 8 to those who were believing in him, and yet he told them, if you continue in my word, which, by the way, is perseverance, then you are truly disciples of mine, and the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so there has to be a work of God. It has to be persevering, and it has to be pervasive in our lives. The sinner's act of faith is not the main issue in the Lordship controversy. The real debate is with what God does in redeeming the elect. Is the person claiming faith really born again? As in 1 Peter 1, 3 and verse 23 of 1 Peter 1:23, is the old self crucified, no longer serving as a slave to sin? Romans 6, 6. Does the person have a new nature? 2 Peter 1, 4. Or again, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Is the faith of such the person can now say they are slaves to righteousness? And by the way, most of the New Testament epistles, how do they begin? Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's a radical, radical change. Now, that didn't just belong to Paul. He's making it clear that this radical change is part of the new birth process. He says, free grace theology proponents take their strength from claiming to be champions of grace. However, their type of grace is anemic. Titus 3:5 further eliminates the Arminian ideas of grace that make man that man obligates God via the exercise of profession without possession, which is supposed to assure man of glory while leaving man locked in his sin. No salvation, all of it is not on the basis of deeds which we have done, including our profession or faith in our faith. By the way, if it's not on the basis of deeds that we have done, which is an error for the Arminians, then how can anyone ever, in that sense, be saved? Because by me assenting to the facts, according to them, it would still be not sufficient. I hope you see that. It is God's work done according to his mercy. It is not merely a declaratory transaction, legally promising a place in heaven while the sinner is left captive to sin. It involves a transformation of the nature through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which is found in Titus 3:5, by the way. So repentance is essential to the gospel, as man in Adam is hopelessly lost in sin, A change is required with conversion. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Paul's evangelism always demanded conversion. God is not now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Acts 17:30. Repentance is what leads to life, Acts 11:18, and to the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:25. Thus salvation is impossible apart from repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is change. It means I am agreeing with God about myself, and I am willing and committed and purposely so to a change in my life as I'm clinging exclusively to Him. The claim that repentance was not part of John's gospel is refuted throughout John by the change in life implied. John 3:36, I hope you're familiar with John 3:36 in the same context of the skewing of John 3:16. Well, let's go there so that I don't misquote it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That alone by itself just blew the idea of mental assent to belief in God out the window. Okay, I think I'm going, I'm already at the end of this. Now, I apologize for the disjointed nature of this, but I hope you recognize that I was not prepared much to talk about this at all, other than be ready in season and out of season, as the scripture says, and I try to be. But do you have questions or comments or tomatoes that you want to throw or anything? That's what that theology promotes.
And I, unfortunately, did not have enough ammunition to argue with the man, but I have thought about him, prayed about him for years.
Well, I know somebody else that was baptized when they were 12 and also when they were 6, and that's yours truly. So I know all about that. Thank you. But it does promote that, because in my thinking growing up, and that was, I'm not trying to accuse anybody of anything, in my mind it was walking an aisle that made you saved, after "just as I am" was saying about 15 times. And that took care of that, and you went on with your life. And that's what I saw around me too. I think the understanding of the life-changing gospel of Christ is essential, that He saves sinners from their sin. And you're not just saved to go to heaven, you are saved to walk with God and know Him and be a light in the world and all of those things. Thank you for that. Anything else? Yes, sir?
Yes,